Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Christ Community Church. I'm so glad that you can join us this morning and worship our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us. It is a wonderful thing that we can come together and praise him, come before his throne now. The curtain has been torn, and we can come into his presence and worship him wherever you are across Canada or here in our own church locally. If you're listening in, we welcome you all. I'm glad that you are here at Christ Community Church. You can tune in every week to Facebook Live around 11 a.m., and we'll be doing these broadcasts online. So we'll just start this morning with some prayer and some reading of the Word. I'm going to be reading in Psalm chapter 92. So let's pray together as we open up our time of worship together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have called us into your glorious light, that you have saved us and redeemed us. Thank you for Jesus' death on the cross for us. Thank you, God, that for your grace and your mercy and your love and compassion towards us, so that we can come before you and worship you this morning. God, it is such a great privilege. It is this holy act of worship that we can come into, God. So I pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds this morning, that we'd be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, that all distractions would be away from us, that we'd be able to focus our minds to worship you, God, that your presence would be with us, that you would move amongst your people all across this land this morning as we worship you, and that you would be with your servant as he preaches boldly this morning your word, and help the music to give all glory and honor and praise as due to your name this morning. Help us, God, as we worship you. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, for we need you. Apart from it, we are nothing. Everything we have comes from you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. I'm just going to skip to a few verses in Psalm 93, chapter 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength at his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord is high and mighty. Your decrees are trustworthy. Holy, holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. And as the first verse in Psalm 92 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning. So let's do that this morning. Let's give praise and thanks to him and declare his goodness towards his people this morning. As we sing, we're going to sing the first two songs is May the people's praise you and good and gracious King. So join in together with us. You have called us out of darkest night into your glorious light, that we may sing the wonders of the risen Christ. May our every breath retell the words that broke into our strife, with boundless love and deepest joy, with endless life. May the peoples praise you, may the nations be glad. All your blessing comes that we may praise the name.
earth is yours and all within. Each harvest is your own. And from your hand we give to you to make Christ known. May the seeds of mercy grow in us for those who have not heard. May songs of praise build lives of grace to spread your word. May the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. All your blessing comes that we may praise the name of Jesus. This our holy privilege to declare your praises and your name to every nation, tribe, and tongue, your church proclaim. May the peoples praise you, let the nations be glad. All your blessing comes that we may praise the name of Jesus.
We're going to read from the New Testament this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And before I do at this time as well, just want to remind you, normally we'd be taking up our offering, our tithes, our givings to the Lord, giving back to Him what He has given to us to take care of while we're here on this earth. And I just, to let you know that you can continue to give online just through an e-transfer through cccfredericton@gmail.com. If you can do that, and we'll just give thanks and read scripture. Father, we thank you again for this morning you've given us to worship you. Pray, God, that all the glory would go to your name. For you are worthy, God. We give you our praise this morning. Please continue to be with us and help us. We need you, God. I pray that, God, you continue your work through this time, that many people who would not normally hear your word, not normally hear the gospel, would hear this morning through your word being preached online. God, that your kingdom would be advanced, that the gospel would be preached, that the lost would be saved, and that you would use the money to further your kingdom as well. Bless it, and we give thanks for all that you have given us, God, and we give back to you some of what you have given us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in this chapter, Paul is kind of giving some instructions for the church and for a few things, for watching out for false teachers, for addressing the quarreling and the controversy and envies that are going on, and the love of money and the things of this life. And Paul gives Timothy and the church a call to live the Christian life of godliness and righteousness. So we read verse 11 to 16 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things which I just mentioned. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in this testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will display at the proper time. He who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. Mm. Let's continue to worship. Give all praise to him. And this song is called All Praise to Him, if you can look it up. And then after we'll be doing Lord, I Need You.
To him, the God of light, who formed the mountains by his might. All praise to him who names the stars that sing his fame in skies above. All praise to him who reigns in love, who guides the galaxies above, yet bends to hear our every prayer with sovereign power and tender cares. All praise to him whose love is seen in Christ the Son, the servant King, who left behind his glorious throne to pay a ransom for his own. All praise to him.
to bear our sorrow, sin, and shame, who lived to die, who died to rise, the all-sufficient sacrifice. Power imparts the love of God within our hearts, the Spirit of all truth and peace, the fount of joy and holiness. To Father, Son, and Spirit now, our souls we lift, our wills we bow. Our songs of praise to Father, Son, and Spirit now. Our souls we lift, our wills we bow. To you, the triune God, we raise with loving hearts our songs of praise. With loving hearts our songs of praise.
All right, Lord, I need you.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need. Runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are.
Oh, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
My song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Jesus, you're our hope.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Every hour I need you.
praise God this morning. Now invite Brother Tim. He's going to give the word this morning as Pastor Corey's taking a little break at home with their new baby, his family. So we welcome Tim this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It is a privilege for me again to be able to preach to Christ Community Church. And though this is under different circumstances, even strange circumstances where we're doing church via the internet, I do want to assure you that the Lord is pleased when his people worship him. And the Lord is pleased when his people hear from his word. And this morning, our hope is in the fact that the Lord knows us, he cares for us, and that he does desire to be in fellowship with his people. So with that being said this morning, I want to invite you to go to the Word of God with me. If you have your Bible with you, would you please turn to Psalm 23, 1 through 6. And the title of my message is Complete Comfort in Our Shepherd and Host. I believe this morning that it goes without saying that Psalm 23 is probably, if not the most familiar psalm in the entire Bible. So many people have committed it to memory and read it, and that is a great thing because it is a very rich portion of Scripture. But it is also important for us to dive into it, to look into it more deeply and understand the great truths that it holds for you and me as a Christian. And the reason why this psalm is so important is because it's a psalm about having confidence in our trust in the Lord. And yet so often, we are far more prone to doubt and to wander into disbelief than we even think. And so often, this isn't due to a lack of knowledge of God. It's not due to a lack of knowledge of the promises of God. But rather, when things come into our life and they seem to jeopardize the validity of God's word and God's promises, we can struggle to trust him. You see, our bend is to look at things by sight and not by faith. And it makes sense that if you look by sight, you will falter into disbelief. Think of all of the things in this life that come our way, that come towards us, that seem to really distract us from believing the promises of God. There are things like war, acts of terror, famine, incurable and chronic diseases, abuse, political corruption, murder and crime of all sorts. There's earthquakes and all types of disasters, and even pandemics such as the coronavirus that is present in the very hour and land in which we live. In light of these things, it can be so easy to question why. It really is. And there is, and here is the reason why it's so easy to question this. Trying to understand God's ways and why he does what he does with a finite mind is the equivalent of trying to look at the ocean from the beach. There's so much more of the ocean that you don't see than that of what you do see from the beach. So therefore, to really believe God's promises, it is an act of faith. Because we have to trust that the all-wise God is in sovereign control, and that he knows all that he's doing, and that he does do all things well, and that he is working everything together for our good. And I want to assure you that as a believer, you don't have to look at the events of this life and in this world and struggle with doubt and worry and disbelief, because in spite of all of the doubt that there can be, we can trust our Savior and find our security and our comfort in the Great Shepherd. So to encourage you in this morning, I want to point you, as I've mentioned, to Psalm 23, where we encounter our Great Shepherd the very one who cares for us in every way and is our eternal hope. So let's read Psalm 23 together and then look to the Lord in prayer. Starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, this morning I pray that you would press the reality of your word upon our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as your people we would see our need of your word and how it truly does speak encouragement and comfort to us as your people in times and days such as these. God, I ask that no one would hear this and then soon forget it, but that it truly would affect the way that we live our lives. Lord, that we would live a life where we trust completely and confidently in you and we don't waver in doubt. Lord, the heart is so prone to disbelief, and yet you have given us every reason to trust you. Lord, press this upon us this morning, I pray. Allow us to see more of Christ so that we would worship him and that his name would be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If ever a psalm stood on the first line, it would be Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. David, he writes this masterpiece about the care of his shepherd by contrasting the shepherd and the sheep. He writes this while he's the king of Israel and is able to truly reflect back on the reality of the psalm in his own life. And there is so much to be addressed in these six verses, but first and foremost, we need to identify the shepherd. The Old Testament, at times, it can seem unclear or seem hard to put together, but what should be clear for us is that the person of Jesus Christ is all through the entire Old Testament. And this psalm is of no exception. It clearly depicts the shepherd for us as Jesus Christ. Keep in mind of the placement of Psalm 23 and where we find it in the Bible. We find it following Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a passage about the atonement of the Messiah, where he is on the cross, bearing the full weight of the penalty of sin on his own shoulders, that he absorbs the wrath of God and that he satisfies it on behalf of his people, and is speaking prophetically of Christ and his death on the cross. And I want to be quick to point out that after Psalm 22, we find Psalm 23 about the great shepherd. And then what does John record about what Jesus claims himself to be? In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Psalm 22, the atonement of the Messiah. Psalm 23, the shepherd, our shepherd Christ, the one who has made atonement and laid his life down for the sheep. You see, Jesus is the great shepherd. And if you are a believer this morning, this truth is a present reality for you. That just as David could say with confidence that the Lord is my shepherd, likewise you can say the same. It is amazing that we have the love and care of Christ bestowed upon us, and that you can move forward knowing that you are not vulnerable because you have a great shepherd. But it's important to correctly know and understand how David claims the Lord to be his shepherd. Because it's possible for some to misunderstand the way in which David is claiming the Lord to be a shepherd, and in the same way how we claim Christ to be ours. When David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he in no way is making a claim that he owns the Lord, but rather it's the other way around. He is completely acknowledging with full humility that the Lord owns him. A needy and weak person, yet one who is loved by his Lord. Remember David prior to defeating Goliath and being anointed king of Israel. He was a shepherd. He tended the flocks, and he understands that a sheep without a shepherd is utterly helpless. A shepherd lived amongst his flock, attended for the flock day and night, making themselves available for the full care and protection of the sheep. And not only that, it was also considered a lowly position in these times. You might remember Joseph, the youngest of his brothers, a shepherd. David, the smallest of his brothers, not able to fight on the front lines, stayed home and protected and kept watch over the sheep. And though it's a lesser task, it is a necessary task. And it's not a task that is overlooked and disregarded on behalf of the flock of God. And it is humility in the heart that causes one to see their great need of a shepherd. And also just how much the Lord truly does love his flock, so that he does follow out on this task for his people. This truly provides a solace for the soul when you know that you have a shepherd. Like David, we are Christ's sheep. We're weak. We're prone to wander. And we are in need of a shepherd. And Christ, he owns us. And as our shepherd, he has taken upon himself the task of caring for us in every way. And in no way is this a negative thing. It's a completely comforting thing to the believer, because it is good news to be reminded of this morning, that in our weakness and that in our proneness to wander, we're not left alone, but that we have the greatest source of hope in the Christian life. We have Christ. And I want to look at the first way that Christ cares for his sheep by looking at how Christ cares for your physical life. The profound reality of having Christ care for us as his sheep produces many things in our life, and it produces many things in our walk that are encouraging and helpful. But they are all summed up in the second line of verse 1, where it says, "I shall not want." This line really sets the tone for how the rest of the psalm fleshes out, because the great shepherd is yours, and because he is yours, you lack nothing at all. And this is seen by David's contentment in the Lord with all things in his life. And this is incredibly comforting, because the same is true of you if you are Christ's sheep. You can say confidently of Christ, "He is my shepherd, and therefore I lack nothing, and I am completely cared for." You see, David states this with a level of comfort, yes, but also with a level of confidence. He knows who he has believed in, and he knows that the one whom he has believed in is completely able to provide for him sufficiently. Brothers and sisters, remember that Christ's heart is full of love and generosity towards his sheep. He loves you more than you could ever comprehend. And this is displayed by him laying his life down for the sheep in your stead to save you. And since he went that far for you, to rescue you, you can be completely sure that he will also take care of your needs, of your physical life. Be mindful of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 26, when Christ says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? Christ is concerned with the day-to-day temporal needs of all of his sheep. And here he gives an argument from the lesser to the greater, and it cements our assurance of his care. You see, we are his redeemed people. We are made in the image of God, and we are of far more value than an animal. And if the Lord takes care of the temporal and daily needs of animals, then there should be a great confidence that he is more than willing and more than able to make provision for us. His word promises this. Listen to the words of Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Our all wise and perfect shepherd, he is aware of all of our needs. He is faithful to provide for our needs, and he does it out of loving kindness. And as his sheep, we are content in this. He provides our needs, as Philippians 4:19 tells us, that God will provide our needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. And he is faithful to provide them because he knows them. And if something is in need, he will give it. And if something is withheld, then in his infinite knowledge, he knows that it wasn't truly a need. And as a Christian, we truly are blessed to know that we have a shepherd who is all wise and that he loves us. And because of this, it causes us to truly say with David, I shall not want. The Christian finds comfort and security in Christ. But the words, I shall not want, that's something that cannot be said by an unbeliever. The world, it looks for comfort and security in everything else but Christ. People can look to their bank book for security. People can look to their job for security. People can look to their stocked pantry and their stocked freezer for security. People can look to their family. People can look to so many other things other than Christ to give them a sense of security. And yet all the things that they look to at any moment can fail. Yes, they do give a sense of security in some way, but as the events of this world unfold, those senses of security can be stripped away so quickly. The very securities that were held so tightly in their grip begins to be pried from their hand and it slips away. You see, a bad economy can affect jobs and finances. A death can take away a family member and the security of a living situation. Food in the freezer can go bad when there's a power outage and there's no way to preserve it. Homes can be claimed by fires. You see, all of the things of the world that people put stock in for security fail. And when they fail, all the unregenerate, unbelieving heart has left to say is that they are lacking. They have put their security and comfort in things that fall far short of the care of Christ, the great shepherd. The one who is the greatest source of security in this life. You see, the believer, the regenerate heart, the one who belongs to Christ and is his sheep, trust that all that the Lord is doing is for their good and is content in knowing that they are loved by their shepherd. I cannot stress enough this morning the importance of reminding yourself that Christ truly loves you as his sheep, and that you will not be withheld any good thing from his hand. This will press you on to live in contentment, contentment that comes from your shepherd. So in a very real and practical way, Jesus gives comfort to his sheep because he is concerned with caring for the physical needs of their life. But this psalm goes so much deeper than just the physical needs of Christ's sheep. You see, we don't only live in the physical realm as a believer. We also live in the spiritual realm. As a Christian, you have been brought from being dead in your trespasses and sins to new life in Christ through the gospel. And because of this, you live a spiritual life, and it's to be lived. And Jesus' care over you doesn't just stop at the physical, but it also translates into the spiritual life as well, which leads us to Christ's care for your spiritual life from verses 2 through 5. And as I stated earlier, this psalm is so full. It speaks of so many areas of your life as a believer. And as we look at each one in this psalm, it will only strengthen. It will only strengthen the confidence that you should have in trusting Christ. The first area in our spiritual life is found in verse 2, and that is the area of rest. The first area is rest in our spiritual life. That he makes us lie down in green pastures. This is a picture of rest, and yet there's something that lies beneath the surface that we need to understand here. I'm not a shepherd. I have very little experience with livestock at all. But most shepherds would agree when they say that sheep do not lie down in green pasture easily. Sheep are restless and very timid and afraid animals. And unless all of their needs are met, and unless they feel safe and they feel content, a shepherd cannot get their sheep to lie down. But Christ, who is the great shepherd, is complete in his care in every way. And because of this, the sheep lie down under his care. They lie down in green pastures, and they have rest and they have provision. We need to understand that before salvation, there was no rest for you and myself. The Bible states that there is no peace for the wicked. They are like a raging sea. Think about the unconverted state and how there's no rest for the soul. There is a conscience that condemns. There is sin that leads to just judgment and enmity with God that leads to no hope of salvation in and of ourselves. The soul is in utter turmoil. The soul is not resting. You see, the unbeliever lives in complete unrest. But Jesus, the great shepherd, gives rest. He offers rest. Listen to his words in Matthew 11:28, where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Upon hearing the gospel and placing your faith upon Jesus Christ, rest is found. Jesus takes away all of those fears, all of those things that would make it so that you would not lie down in green pastures, and he deals with them. He deals with your sin by having your sin laid upon himself, and he takes the punishment and wrath that you deserved in your stead, and in doing so, you bear those sins no more. You are no longer an enemy of God, but now you are a beloved of God. And the salvation that has been bestowed upon you in the work and in the merit of Jesus Christ's righteousness alone is complete, and it gives rest. It is because of this that you are at peace with God this morning if you are in Christ. The soul, it rests in conversion. And it rests in Christ as the assurance of salvation from now until you are ushered into eternity and for all of eternity. You will always be resting in Christ as a Christian. That is your story from now until forever. Continuing in verse 2, our shepherd leads us by still waters. This speaks not only of rest, but also of guidance in your walk with the Lord. It is important to remember that the Christian life is not an idle life, friends, but it's a life to be lived. And you need to remember that the Christian life is a life that is lived through Christ. Because if we are left to ourselves, we will undoubtedly go astray in a moment, just like any sheep would do without a shepherd. We are led and guided by Christ. He is the one who has gone before us, and He commands us to walk as He walked. And our responsibility as Christ's sheep is to follow His leading and His guidance. I want to bring you back to John 10 for a moment, where Jesus speaks about how He is the great shepherd, because what He says in verse 3 and 4 is so applicable in regards to guidance in our life as a Christian. Starting in verse 3 of John 10, "To Him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, and they know His voice." What does this look like practically for you? When you live as a Christian, you are led by the voice of the shepherd, and the shepherd is Christ. And Jesus has spoken in His word, and He has given us clear instruction on what His will is for us in this life. To be led by the shepherd is to be living a life in obedience to the Bible and its instructions. The one who is truly in Christ's flock recognizes His word. It recognizes that His word is true, that it's good, that it's right, that it's worthy to be followed. We are not just left to ourselves to wander through this life in uncertainty of where we should go or what we should do or how we should please God and not have any direction or guidance at all. You see, our shepherd's voice, it leads us and it guides us to still waters, a place of peace, because we know that we have comfort in Christ because Christ is at the helm of our life. He's guiding you. He's directing you so that you will not completely wander off as we can be so prone to do. It is a grace of Christ that He cares for you in this way, and it truly bolsters the confidence that you have in Him. It would be great if the guidance of our shepherd and our walk were that simple. This is what Christ has said. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm never going to be moved away from that at all. That would be amazing if that was the reality. But sheep do not always follow the guidance of the shepherd. This is not the fault of the shepherd. The shepherd guides and leads correctly, and He makes straight the path that the sheep should go. But there are times when the sheep will go in another direction. David, who is writing this psalm as a king, understands this. I don't need to labor into his story too much. It's very familiar. But David is a man just like you and I, and he is susceptible to ignore the shepherd's voice at times. He's susceptible to veering off the path and landing in a place that he never should have gone. You see, David, by the lust of his eyes, he fell into sin with Bathsheba. Who was a married woman. And to cover up his evil deed, he made a plan to do away with her husband Uriah by placing him on the front lines of the battle where he surely would perish. Uriah, according to David's plan, fell to his death, and David during this season brought so much trouble and grief into his own life, and he had the consequences for sin linger. You see, David had done what was displeasing in the sight of the Lord. He had done evil before Him. And I want you to think for a moment of how far this fall is. The king of Israel, God's anointed ruler, fell from the place of the Lord's guidance to a place where he never should have gone. And that is why in verse 3, it says that the shepherd restores the soul. This means simply to be brought to repentance. That the shepherd doesn't leave those who are his in their sins, but he brings restoration to them. This happens with David. In one of the most gut-wrenching psalms you will ever read, and yet also one of the most encouraging psalms in regards to the mercy of God, David confesses his sin before the Lord. He asks that God would be merciful to him, a sinner. That God would forgive his transgressions and the guilt of blood guiltiness because of his murder of Uriah. David, having his sin ever press in against his conscience because of the conviction that came from the shepherd, leads him to repentance. And God, in his mercy, restores David. He forgave him of his transgressions and his sins, and he restored the joy of his salvation to him. And though God did this, we ought to be careful to not look at sin lightly. Though God is merciful, though God is ready to restore the repentant and humble heart, there are consequences for sin that cannot be undone in this life. The child that Bathsheba bore to David died, and David lived with the effects of his actions for his entire life in regret. David is not the only example of restoration from sin that we have of a believer in Scripture. We need to understand that David isn't just a one-time case, but that all men are prone to wander. And another man that I want to look at, where we see such an amazing picture of the heart of Christ in restoring one of his own, is an example from a man named Peter. Peter, like David and like us, is prone to wander. And at the time of Jesus' capture, you may remember all the events leading up to the death of Christ. You would have expected Peter to stand alongside his Lord and to fight valiantly for him. For just before Christ's capture in the upper room, he boasted in front of everyone after Jesus said that one of you will deny me, surely not I. And with a boastful spirit, he said that he would never deny Christ. And yet what's so striking is this. When Christ was captured, and as all the events were taking place, there were three occasions when Peter was asked if he knew the man, and he denied Christ. And on the third time, the rooster crowed, and Peter went away weeping bitterly. What we need to understand, what we need to recognize, is that Peter didn't set out to do this when he told the Lord that surely he wouldn't deny him. But the sin of fear crept in. He wavered. He denied Christ. He did the very thing that he said he wouldn't do. And in the midst of Peter going away and weeping bitterly, we find later, after Christ's resurrection, he restores him. In John 21, Jesus meets with the disciples. They go fishing and have breakfast. And afterwards, he has a conversation with Peter. He says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the others, as you have said before?" To which Peter responds, "Yes, you know I love you, Lord." Then Jesus asks him two more times, and at this Peter is grieved. But in his final response, he says this, "Lord, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus here is coming to Peter in such a tender and caring way. And it's for the purpose of restoring Peter. And by Peter's response, we see what Jesus is aiming at. We see a different Peter than that of what we saw in the upper room. The one who proudly boasted that he wouldn't deny Christ now is humbled. And it's as if he's saying to Christ, "Yes, I do love you. But I love you only as much as a sinner who is saved by grace can possibly love you." You see, Peter recognizes his pride. He recognizes that he was not walking in humility, and not because of anything in of himself, but his own failures, his own faults, drove him to Christ, and Jesus restored him. After this conversation, Christ restores him and says, "Feed my sheep, Peter." What an amazing picture. And the same is true for us. The place of peace and communion and obedience before God, it should never be left. It should never be strayed from. It's the perfect place to be. And yet, like sheep, it can be so easy to be distracted and to wander off. Fear can set in. Lust can set in. Anger can set in. Bitterness. Insert whatever you want. But it causes one to fall just like David fell, and to fall just like Peter fell. And from now to eternity, there is much opportunity and much time to wander. We're not above David. We're not above Peter. But like them, our shepherd lovingly restores our soul. He lovingly brings us to repentance when we do fall. And something that shouldn't be forgotten here is that the Lord does discipline his people. His kindness does lead to repentance, and his aim is always to restore, not to abandon his sheep. He will lose none of those who are his. We have a comforting promise in Scripture that none of Christ's sheep will ever be lost. The promise of eternal life, it stands. But the one who belongs to Christ will be restored. And you could be here this morning listening to this sermon, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've gone through restoration of repentance of sin. And maybe you're here this morning and you just need to be encouraged of the Lord's favor and love for his children that leads people to repentance, so that you wouldn't run from him in the midst of sin, but that you would run to him in the midst of sin. His restoration is for his people. And there's a few important elements of restoration that we need to see and understand so that we're clear on it. The first is a conviction of sin. Like David and Peter, they were aware of their sin, and it brought them to humility before God. Listen to Psalm 38:4. "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." That is what conviction of sin brings, a heavy burden that you cannot bear. Secondly, it brings a sorrow over sin, that the heart is grieved, that you have done what is evil and displeasing in the sight of the Lord, that you have not honored his name and lived as you ought to. And number three, it's a desire to return to fellowship and communion with God and forsake sin. And I want to just be clear and honest with you. The Lord is merciful. Those who by the grace of Christ are led to repentance, they do indeed find mercy. The soul is restored with communion with God. And it's ever so sweet and fresh. What love and patience does Christ have? What kindness does he have that our shepherd truly makes the heart glad when he brings us to repentance and restoration? Once again, such a reality in the Christian life only strengthens our faith. It only strengthens our confidence that we are held in the loving care of the shepherd. And as amazing as restoration before God is, it doesn't stop there. There is a result to restoration, and it's found in the remainder of verse 3 where it says, "He leads me," speaking of the shepherd, "in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." This is referring to sanctification in the Christian life. Our shepherd, he directs us through the word. And as the sheep, we are told in John 10:27 that we follow his voice, and Scripture commands us to be holy as he is holy. This command, in and of itself, humanly speaking, is impossible. However, that doesn't mean that the believer neglects to follow after the direction of the shepherd and in the paths of righteousness. Following the commandments of the word and living a holy life is not a burdensome thing to the sheep. Jesus even says that if you love him, you will obey him. 1 John makes it clear that the path of righteousness is a delight. This is because our shepherd is leading us correctly, and he gives sure confidence that you can trust in Jesus Christ. You must remember that Jesus isn't leading his sheep blindly. He's a good shepherd. He has gone before us. He has lived a perfect and righteous life, and he did not sin, but always did the will of the Father, and he brought glory and honor to him. And because of this, we do have a clear example of how we are to please God. Because of salvation, you have power to live in this way. You have power over sin. You have power over apathy or indifference in following Christ. You have power over distractions that cause you to falter and to wander and that take you away from your walk in holiness. And our sanctification in light of this is truly for our spiritual good. Do not miss that. And though it is for our spiritual good, it is primarily for the Lord's sake. This means that it's for the glory of God that you are made holy. And this is because his reputation is on the line. And for us to understand this, we need to look at our salvation and sanctification from God's perspective. You see, it was God who in his love and in his will moved to save us. He wasn't motivated by anything in us to save us. We didn't persuade him. We didn't have anything to offer him. It was all because of his own glory and of his love for his people. Consider Isaiah 43:25, where we're told, "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." If God had not moved to save us in and of himself, we would have been left to judgment. We would have been left to hell because of our sin. And while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Knowing this removes all boasting in self, and it puts all boasting in Christ. Because living a holy life and following the paths of righteousness is simply a byproduct of the mercy and of the grace that has been shown to us for the glory of God. It's not anything in ourselves. It's all of the grace of God. And the Lord makes his people a holy people who glorify him, who make sure they praise him because of their salvation and their sanctification. And this also, in our life, affirms for us that Christ truly cares for us, that he is interested in our sanctification. He does help us in our sanctification. He does care for us. And this encourages us. It encourages us because we understand and we realize that we are living for something far greater than ourselves. We are living to bring honor and glory to God because he is worthy of all honor and praise. Now, sanctification, it is a huge portion of the Christian life and walk. And it's an area that our shepherd is faithful in strengthening us in. But then David moves from sanctification to another area in our spiritual life where Christ also does not fall short to care for us. And that is the area of trials. Listen to verse 4 again. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The phrase "shadow of death" is a reference to dark times. In fact, times that are so dark and so gloomy that it almost seems like death. What could be darker than death? All it takes is one bad phone call, one accident, or one vicious enemy to wreak havoc into your life. And yet for the psalmist, in the midst of trials, fear doesn't set in. He knows and is confident that his shepherd is with him. And the shepherd is active in his trials. The shepherd doesn't keep the sheep from trials, but he sustains and protects the sheep in the midst of their trials. His rod, it fends off the evil attackers who would threaten the safety of the flock. And the curve of his staff is used to pull up a sheep when they have been brought low by their trials and they are stuck. And who better than Christ to do this work for us? The one who was tempted and tried in every way that we were, and yet he overcame completely. This same man is the one who is caring for us in the midst of our trials. Knowing this fear is laid aside. It's done away with when we have confidence in our shepherd. And that is a big thing, because the reality of fear is that we can be full of fear. There are present and real fears that we face in this life. Sickness, lack of provision, safety, and for some even the fear of death itself. And Jesus knows our fears, and he gives comfort, and he vanquishes all fear. Sickness and health, it is held in the sovereign control of the shepherd. And he may heal, and he may not heal. But he holds your life up by his own power, and he will sustain you until he calls you home. And you can go through a trial such as that, knowing that your affliction is producing for you a weight of glory beyond all comparison in eternity. You see, Christ answers the fear of sickness. He's the God of all comfort. Think about the fear of safety from bodily harm or from enemies. This isn't so much prevalent in North America in regards to persecution, but it is present in this world. It is a present fear for Christians that their enemies would rise up against them and do harm to them. But there is comfort. An enemy may harm the body, but they cannot take your spiritual life. They cannot rob you of the hope that you have in Christ. And suffering for the sake of Christ is something to be rejoiced over, as the apostles did in the book of Acts, that they were worthy to suffer on behalf of Christ. You see, your life is his. You may suffer for the sake of Christ in this life, but in the midst of suffering, God's grace abounds. And he sustains you in his love, and you will never be lost, and you will never be taken away from him at the hands of an enemy. You are completely protected in the hand of Christ and by his power, by his rod and his staff. Your protection is knowing that you are kept in his power. Fear is something that can truly bring us low. In fact, so low that it brings us almost into a stupor. Take, for example, a phone call that you don't want to get. And then it comes that you have a sibling who has been involved in a very serious and major car accident, and they are currently in the ICU on life support, and they have no answers on the status of where your sibling will end up health-wise and even with their life. Immediately upon hanging up the phone, you're crushed. Your heart is grieved. And at this time, it's dark, it's gloomy, it's as dark as death itself. The uncertainty of your sibling's fate, the uncertainty of why this happened, the possibility of bitterness setting in. All these things are present. The trial itself, it has you on the rocks. Where is your comfort found in the midst of this? Is it found in the resolve of your sibling to survive? Is your comfort found in your own resolve to fervently pray for them? Or is it in your shepherd? Because he is your portion. Everything else is susceptible to failure, But he isn't. And in his loving kindness, with the curve of his staff, he brings you up out of this state, and he gives you comfort in and of himself. Of our trials, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said this: "I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages." The shepherd truly gives comfort in trials. And for this reason, you can surely trust him. In verse 5, the psalm shifts its imagery from the shepherd to now a host. But the theme is the same. It's Christ's care for his people. And with this next verse in verse 5, it actually becomes more intimate than a shepherd and the sheep. It's now the host and his guest. David is brought into a meal with the Lord at the Lord's table, where there is a celebration of victory in the presence of his defeated enemies. And he is anointed with oil as an honored guest. And he has far more than abundant provisions. He is in the presence of the Lord and is in an intimate and close fellowship with him. You see, Christ cares for us in regards to the fact that we have fellowship with him. Christ, our Lord, defeated our enemies. He defeated our sin. He defeated death and hell and the grave, and invites us to his banquet. And by faith, we enter the banquet through his invitation. And the fellowship that we have with him is so sweet because we are in his presence. We are an honored guest at the table. We are loved and cared for in every way. You see, there is a fellowship and a closeness that there is with Jesus Christ as his people. You're not distant from him at this table. You're not merely tolerated at this table. You're not just there at the table. But you are an honored guest, and you are loved and forever united with Christ, the one who cares for you. And this leads us to the third way in which Christ cares for us, and he cares for us in our, or in your, eternal life. The last way we see Christ care for his people in this passage today is for his care over eternity. Jesus Christ cares for all aspects of your life as his sheep. Your conversion, your spiritual walk, and your eternal destination. You see, he not only saved us from our sin and the penalty that it incurred, but he also continued to save us from sin and lead us in the paths of righteousness. And ultimately, one day, he will save us on the last day when we go to be with him forever. David is confident of this reality, that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as a believer, you can be confident of the same reality. Listen to John 14, 1 through 3 and 23, on how Christ speaks of our eternity with him. John 14, 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would not I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And when we come to him and make our home with him." From beginning to end, Christ cares for you. And this morning, and in these days that seem to be so hard and difficult and even uncertain, there is every reason to trust the one who is our great shepherd. And there is no reason to doubt him at all. In conclusion, this morning I would like to encourage you. If you are in Christ, if you have been united to Him by faith and you have believed the gospel and you are His, remember the care of your shepherd and your host. It is far more sufficient for all situations and areas in this life than you could ever imagine. And understand and realize and remember that you lack nothing in Christ. And it's because of Him that you have all the more reason to truly rely and trust upon Him. So cling tighter to Jesus and rest in His loving and tender care. And maybe you're here listening to this live stream this morning and you're not a believer. You don't have the reality of the shepherd caring for you. You have yet to repent of your sin and to trust upon Christ to save you. And all of these things sound so great and yet so far away. All of these realities of Christ can be true for you. And the reason why is because He is offering Himself to you this morning. He is saying, "Come to Me, you who are weary, I will give you rest. Lay aside the sin, lay aside everything that would keep you from trusting Me, and believe the gospel, trust in Me. All you need to do is that, repent and believe." There is no reason this morning to delay the help and the comfort and the care of the Good Shepherd. In fact, there's every single reason to come. Let's pray. Father, again, thank You so much for Your word. I thank You that Christ is the Good Shepherd, that as His sheep and as His guest, we are loved and cared for and provided in every single way, physically, spiritually, and eternally. Lord, what hope would we have without Christ? Lord, I pray that You would strengthen our faith in this. Lord, that as we walk in this world and even in these times, that our full trust and reliance would not be in and of ourselves or in the securities of this world, but in Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, for all of those who may have heard this message this morning who are not in Christ, Lord, I pray that they would not delay coming to Him, but they would turn from sin and trust upon Christ and find such a sweet Savior, and receive all the benefits of Christ, the Good Shepherd. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.